Our gracious God and Father, we rejoice in the glory of your grace, that grace which binds our wandering hearts to you. And we rejoice in that word, which is the primary means of grace by which you bind our hearts to yourself. And as the word of God is now opened in our hearing, may you grant unto us the power of your Spirit, that our minds may be illuminated and our hearts softened, as well as our necks, that we may not be a stiff-necked people, but that we might always turn to seek the face of Christ. May he be our grand theme in the time to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to the Holy Scriptures, I would invite you to turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 through 5. And then we will move over to the New Testament soon after that. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 2, the primary text for the sermon this afternoon. So Deuteronomy chapter 33, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. The man Moses here pronounces his blessing on Israel. He does so in remembrance of Mount Sinai. And the words of Mount Sinai here and the events that occurred there are recorded for us. This is the word of God. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hands, so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And now turning over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We'll be reading just verses 1 through 4. Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." The Word of God. One of the most common expressions that you will hear in any classroom across this land, a comment, an expression to which many of our teachers sitting here today can testify, is the statement, "Pay attention, pay attention." You see, we know that children's attention particularly tends to wander. We know that because at one time, if we are not children sitting here today, we know that as children, our minds easily would wander in the classroom. And so our minds, so prone to wandering, even as we sung in the hymn earlier in our service, need to be continually, always, and everywhere called back. Otherwise, we will not learn. The believer has found himself or herself in this situation daily. We, you see, like sheep, have a tendency, do we not, to go astray. We tend to wander. And so it is that our Good Shepherd continually in his word calls us back to his folds. How often in the course of our daily lives, Monday through Saturday, maybe it's a little less so on Sunday, but certainly on Sunday as well, how often is our attention distracted by the things of this world? How difficult is it for us to be focusing our hearts and our minds on the Lord, seeking the face of Jesus? How easily are we ensnared by sin and temptation? And so in today's text, you see, we have a warning that is given to us by the author to the Hebrews. It's a wonderful warning in many ways. It's a sobering warning. It's a warning that does come with threat. But you see, even the warnings of God given to us in Holy Scripture add to us or act toward us as his rod and his staff by which he, yes, comforts us. We find in this passage a call to us to pay attention to the things, particularly of the gospel. We are summoned again to follow afresh the very word of God given to us in Scripture. And to remind ourselves of the glorious truth of the gospel, to obey its demands on our lives, to seek growth in holiness and to evermore be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. These are words of encouragement, even as they are words of sober warning. Now, before we get into the passage itself, let me remind us here of the context in which our passage is found. In chapter 1, the last 2 weeks, we talked about how the author has talked about a new revelation given to us by God. A new revelation that is far superior to the old revelation given to us in the Old Covenant. In former days, in days past, you see, God spoke to us. How? He spoke to us by the prophets. In various ways, in diverse manners, you see. But in these last days, there has been given to us a once and for all new revelation found in the new, the perfect, and the final prophet of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is therefore then superior to all the previous revelations. He is superior to all of the angels that have come to bring messages from God to the people of old. He is superior to the angels above all, as we saw last week, because he is God. Now, the author draws application from this new reality for us in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. This is application in light of the fact of this new reality, this new revelation. In light of this new revelation in Christ, a response is demanded of the people of God. Verses 1 through 4 lay out that response for us. Now, in verse 1, notice here the therefore. The therefore is given us beginning in chapter 2 to connect the teaching of chapter 1 to what it is now the author is to give us in chapter 2. If I could put it this way, the great, wonderful truths of the indicatives of the gospel of who Jesus is in chapter 1 are stitched together here by the therefore, as he transitions to the imperatives, the commandments given to you, the people of God. He moves from the truth of the doctrine of who Jesus is to now the application of what it means for us as believers in Christ. And what is the first commandment that we find here? Look at what he says. He says this: we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, that's the ESV, but the idea in the Greek is actually much stronger than any English translation has been able to capture. We might say something like this: in light of what we have said in chapter 1, quote, we must pay the closest attention to what we have heard. In other words, listen up, pay attention. This is urgent. This is crucial information. You see, because a greater revelation has come in Christ, a greater attention, a greater response now is demanded of the people of God. You, the people of God, have heard the gospel. The original audience of the author here has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ already. but the author's audience has become distracted. Maybe you have become distracted. And the author's point here is to bring us back, to bring us back to attention, to attention to the important stuff. Otherwise, what will happen? You see, what the author here tells us is he gives us this warning. Otherwise, you may drift away, lest, at the end of verse 1, lest we drift away from it. Now, the words here for drift and pay attention, both of those words that are given to us here in the English, are in the Greek actually nautical terms. Nautical terms, indicative of the scene, of the seashore, the places where there are boats, places where there are docks, seaside resorts. And if you like boats, the words here would resonate with you. If you were familiar with the Greek language living at the time in which this sermon was given, the words would have resonated with you. The author here loves, by the way, to use nautical terms. We might speculate, in fact, that the audience to whom he writes may, in fact, be a seacoast town because of all the nautical terms that he uses. And as he uses it, we see here the first example of this nautical terminology given to us. The Greek word for pay attention can be a word that is used to denote the idea of holding fast to a port, like tying up a boat on a dock. And drift communicates the idea of being not anchored, the idea of kind of being at sea, the susceptible to the waves and the tide, being knocked around by the winds. And so the author calls back the sheep of Jesus Christ, pay attention. Get tied up on the dock. Get those distractions out of your minds and your souls that would seek to knock you around as if you were lost at sea. Get back to focus on the truth of the gospel. Stop drifting. There was a British minister in the Church of England back many years ago, and he had his own radio program. And the title of the program was The Sea of Faith. Well, the problem with this minister, however, was that he was an atheist. An atheist minister in the Church of England, believe it or not. And some of the more evangelical students that were at the local seminary around this particular part of England, they would somewhat comically rename the name of the program called Faith at Sea. It's the idea that one's faith has no grounding on the basis of atheistic theology. You see, the idea was that the minister had lost it. He had lost his faith. His faith was at sea. It was being knocked around. It was distracted. It was taken away from the truth of God's word. He was gone, not focusing on God. Now, you see here, the author is writing to Christians like you and me, who are perhaps under threat of drifting. It's a sober warning, you see, to come back and to heed the gospel of Christ and to focus on, set our eyes upon the Christ himself of the gospel, lest we become adrift. Look at verse 2 as he goes on with this exhortation. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received its just tribulation. Now again here he is comparing the old covenant revelation to the new covenant revelation. And he's arguing here, the argument that he is making here is an argument from the lesser to the greater. He is saying if such things happened under the old covenant, how much more will such things happen under the new covenant, the better covenant? Look at what happened in the old covenant. The message, we are told here, was spoken through angels. Now, right away, this ought to recall your minds, your attention back to chapter 1, where he is comparing the angels to Jesus. The angels who mediated the old covenant are inferior to the Jesus who is the mediator of the new covenant. And so he's making an argument. If these things are true in the lesser covenant under angels and their mediatorship, how much more are these things true for you sitting under the new covenant under a greater and better, in fact, divine mediator? And so you see the logic that he is using here. And look at what happened to in the Old Covenant as the angels delivered these messages. These messages, although in an inferior covenant, were nevertheless absolutely binding upon the people of God. The Mosaic Law was mediated, wasn't it, through angels? We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 33, the passage that we looked at here earlier before the sermon began. And in Psalm 68, verse 17, we see this idea that the angels mediated the law at Mount Sinai. And that law was binding. Now, what does that mean? Look at the end of verse 2. I want to repeat what it says here. And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Every violation and disobedience here was punished. And that's true. We know the way in which the Mosaic Law was given. It was given up to break to punish those who broke the law. And so drifting away or walking in disobedience in the Old Covenant, that was punished. And how much more now under the new covenant will that be the case? But now look at verse 3 as he goes on here. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard. You see, if punishment was given under the old covenant, how much more now under those who sit under the privileges of the new covenant? How shall we escape if we ignore, neglect, reject such a great salvation? If they under the old covenant didn't escape punishment, how much more will those now under the new not escape? After all, the new is superior. It's better. If people were punished for drifting away under the inferior, how much more now in the superior covenant? After all, to whom much is given, much is required. We have inherited a greater covenant. We therefore have a greater responsibility. If they stopped paying attention back then and were punished, how much more we, if we don't pay attention? You see, in the old covenant, they received but the shadows. All of the shadows pointing ahead to the time under which we sit of the new covenant, fulfilled now in Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel was given to the people of God. It was revealed under the Old Testament, but it was opaque. Now it's crystal clear. We, after all, have Jesus. We have the fulfillment of the promises. And how shall we escape punishment if we forsake Christ? If we forsake Christ, if we drift away to other options, and we start looking within, we start looking to ourselves, we start looking to our own works, we start looking to the things of this world, we start looking to our prosperity, we start looking to our comfort, we start looking to anything other than Christ. What hope is there for escape? You see, Jesus is himself the salvation referred to here. And we may be tempted to say, hey, you know, I'm just going to take a little time away from this Christianity thing. I need a break from this. It's too much for me. It's too intense. I really want to go off and start exploring my own thing here for a little while. But such thinking here is drifting, you see. Such thinking is drifting. The author here calls upon you to pay attention. Come back to Christ. See, it's not acceptable for the Christian to wander. Our hearts are prone to wander. Each and every one of us are tempted towards wandering, aren't we? And the author then here, his word of exhortation really comes to us as a word of grace this afternoon, doesn't it? It's God's mercy calling you back to Christ if your heart is wandering. He's your only hope of salvation. He is the one, as the author here has said, he is the one alone who has made purification for sins. Only in him is there forgiveness. How will you escape if you neglect such a great Savior and such a great salvation? Covenant children, raised in a Christian household, raised in the church, baptized from the days of being an infant. What great advantage you have. You have grown up under the gospel. Don't drift from it. You have all of the privileges of the covenant of grace. You sit under the proclamation of His word. Your parents have been reading to you the very oracles of God. The name of Jesus has been echoed in your ears from the youngest of days. Satan will seek to distract you. He will try to lead you away. We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen covenant children drift. Don't do it. The word of God comes to you now and it says, pay attention. Don't drift away. Don't become complacent in where you're at. Daily strive to see Jesus more clearly. And that goes for adult members of the covenant too. Complacency, after all, is what the author here is warning against. Complacency, kind of saying, yeah, you know, Jesus is great, but, you know, I really have this Old Testament religion I love to look back at. The law of God, I like to come back under the bondage of the law. The author's argument all throughout the book of Hebrews is the law. The shadow. You have the fulfillment. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And so we might ask and might challenge us simply by what the author goes on here to say as he talks about it was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who have heard. These are very, very profound words. Do you see what the author here is telling us? He's telling us that the gospel that he has been preaching, the gospel that you have believed upon, that you have heard, preached to you, and read in Holy Scripture, came from the mouth of the Lord Himself. It was given to His apostles, and then it was handed down from the apostles to you. And that's what we have here. We have a second generation body of believers who are starting to drift. They are starting to drift from the word that they have heard. And you know how easy we are distracted. We kind of think we have arrived and we come to a new truth that we have learned from Holy Scripture. We have come through a season of life where we have perhaps grown in grace, and suddenly we begin to sit back on our laurels, so to speak. That's what's happening here. They have heard the truth of the gospel, and you can imagine their initial response. What joy. Remember the day when you first came to understand the gospel. Maybe you don't remember that day. That's okay. Maybe you do. The joys of having come to Christ, having run to Him and embraced Him by faith. Likewise, the people to whom the author of the book of Hebrews is speaking heard that word. It came to them from the apostles. From that first generation to now the second generation, it was handed down from the Lord Himself. They have heard the word, and you know less than them. And you may think that you're somewhat disadvantaged living so long after the fact. But you're not disadvantaged. You may think, well, it must have been great for these people to sit at the feet of the apostles. But don't you realize that you too sit at the feet of the apostles? Don't you realize that you are a part of the one holy Catholic and what? Apostolic Church? Why? Because every time you open up the Holy Scriptures, you sit at the feet of the apostles. Now, there are more than just apostles that make up the authors, the human authors of the Bible, but certainly it includes them. Whenever you sit and you hear, even now in the 21st century, and you hear the word of God in the Scriptures, you are sitting at the feet of the apostles. And more than that, because King Jesus Himself inspired them to write those words, you hear the voice of Jesus. So it is that this witness is not to be ignored. These words are not to be ignored. You have heard it. You have heard the word of the Lord. Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the way in which God has put his stamp of approval upon the words of the apostles, because we know that their word, their preaching, just read the book of Acts, was accompanied by these signs and these wonders to seal for you the authority of the words that they are speaking, the gospel that you have heard is a gospel that you are to be riveted to, not drift away. Pay attention. See, the Lord himself has taken away any excuse we might have for unbelief here. Having been raised in the church or whatever the case may be, you may be tempted to think, well, you know, I don't know that all this stuff is true. How do I know that this stuff is true? My parents have told me, but how do I know it's true? The Lord himself has spoken it to you through the apostles, and he has testified to the truth of those words through signs and wonders. You may be familiar with the story of Bertrand Russell, the notorious British atheist. And one time the question was put to him, well, what's going to happen if you die, Dr. Russell? And you appear before God and he says, why didn't you believe in me? And Professor Russell's answer was, not enough evidence. But you see, that's absolutely and unequivocally not true. There has been evidence. The Lord himself has borne witness to the testimony of the truth of the gospel that you have heard. It's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of a hard heart. You see, God does then give this evidence. He seals the truth so that we are without excuse if we drift away. Therefore, pay attention. Pay attention. What is your response to the gospel? Now, maybe you're sitting here today and it may be that you have altogether ignored this salvation. And my question to you sitting here today is why? How do you plan on escaping if you neglect such a great Savior and such a great salvation? There is no greater salvation and there is no greater Savior than this. He is the consummation of it all. He is the final Redeemer, the great prophet, priest, and king. How will you escape the judgment of God due your sin if you neglect this salvation? By your own works? By your own religious deeds? Will you think that you will ride into heaven on the coattails of your parents? It's not going to happen. There's only one who can get you into heaven, and it's not the coattails of your parents. It's not even your baptism. It's not your church membership. As important as those things are, there is only one who gets you into heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. Cannot neglect him. It's not an option. But in him, we have hope, don't we? We have infinite hope. Because he is a great Savior and he offers a great salvation. Now, but for us who are in Christ, maybe you have found yourself drifting, perhaps. And the word of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is given to us here. Come back. Pay attention. It's not too late. Grab hold firmly of that which you first professed. Grab hold firmly of Christ. Get tied down. Get docked. Focus on Jesus. Get back to him and his word. Covenant children, you will be tempted, as I mentioned before, to walk away from the faith. The world will offer you all sorts of attractive things. The glitz and the glitter. The world's pleasures. All of its pomp and show. It will offer it to you. It will hold it out to you as an option other than Christ. You will have a choice to make. As for me and my household, will you serve the Lord or will you serve the world? For us who are well docked, pray for those who are drifting. Pray for yourself as well that you might not drift. Pray for your covenant children. Pray for the unbeliever who has never come into the port of Christ, as it were, that he or she may get tied down, grounded in Christ, docked to him. Let us then seek out the salvation of such. We are a mission work at South Austin Presbyterian Church. Our mission is to not simply gather here together and build up and encourage one another, although that is certainly important and that is the case. But more than that, we are here to be a light. We are here on a mission, the mission that Jesus has given to his people, that we might seek on his behalf and save the lost, that through our ministry and by his grace, we may see a harvest of souls. We may see people come and repent, come into the port of Christ and be docked, tied and tethered by his grace. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray.